Good evening, everyone. So, it's a new year, and we're going to kick off a brand new series. We're going to leave behind the Gifts of Grace series. I didn't want to say we leave behind the Gifts of Grace. We're going to leave behind the Gifts of Grace series. But this new series, it's amazing. You know, we kind of looked at what we wanted to do or what we felt God was saying to do. And what's incredible is you'll see as we go through this, there's been a theme that has run through the fruits of the Spirit we did, then the gifts of grace we did, and then now the Beatitudes that we're going to look at. So that's what we're going to do over the next few months. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes that were just read to us. These blessed are those statements that Jesus gave to the disciples and to the people and to us. We find them in Matthew 5 and in Luke, but we're going to be focusing mostly on the ones we find in Matthew 5. So it's really like awesome that we're doing this now, okay, because I know this is going to sound really weird and you might think I'm reaching here, but it just struck me as I was preparing this. We're actually kind of living the structure of Matthew at this point, as we kind of look at these Beatitudes, having just looked at the story of Christmas. Okay, so if we go through the kind of structure of Matthew, we see what he's trying to do in his gospel, in his good news about Jesus. In chapters 1 and 2, what we find is Matthew kind of wants to go, okay, so this is where Jesus comes from. Okay, so that's Christmas. That's the genealogy of Jesus. That's Matthew kind of saying, you know, all those prophecies about the Messiah, you know, Jesus kind of fulfills all of them. And he's kind of pointing out this is where he's come from. Then in chapters 3 and 4, what we find is Matthew's kind of gone, okay, that's where he's come from. Let me show you who he is. And he starts to kind of reveal who Jesus is. So we find Jesus' baptism. And we find that moment where the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we see the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then we see Jesus going out into the wilderness and enduring the temptations and coming out completely sinless, completely free from those temptations, completely free from any sin. And again, we get Matthew's kind of like, here he is. This is where he came from. This is who he is. He's perfect. He's the Son of God. He's sinless. Then we see Jesus begin to teach, call the first disciples, and then begin to heal the sick. We see his teaching. We see his compassion. It's Matthew saying, here he is. This is who he is. And then we get to chapter 5. And what we have is Matthew trying to say to us, and this is what he's about. This is where he's come from. This is who he is. And this is what he's about. Because chapter 5, what we have is what we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this incredible teaching of Jesus, which, I'll be honest, I was disappointed to find out this week, is probably teaching from a lot of Jesus' talks all put into the same place. Which was anyone else a little bit disappointed? Oh, yeah, I know, it's possible it's all in one. It's basically Jesus. And his teaching in a nutshell. It's what he's about. You know, some would go as far as saying this is the perfection of the word. Yeah, of the perfection of the law even, sorry. This is everything that was given to Moses, but put into practice, put into how we're supposed to live. You know, this is such amazing teaching that there are so many people in this world that want to claim this and say Jesus was a good teacher, but divorce it from the fact that he was God. But this is divine teaching from a divine teacher. It is an incredible section of Matthew's gospel and incredible teaching for us. But it's kicked off by the Beatitudes. Now, I learned a word this week. Okay, now this word I knew already, and I knew when I was listening to one, but I didn't know what it was. And I know my young people who are really musical are going to look at me like, really? But I learned what the word overture means. Okay? I didn't know. I knew when I was listening to one, like at an opera or a musical, and just in case you're like me and not musical and you didn't know what it meant, basically, when you're sitting in a musical or an opera, because, you know, I'm sure you go to a lot of operas, you know, before anything kicks off, there's the orchestra play this instrumental. And what they're doing, whether you realise it or not, they're introducing the musical themes that they're going to be developing through the opera. Is that right, Tom? Good? And these Beatitudes are like the overture for the Sermon on the Mount. They introduce the themes of discipleship, of joy, of values. It's kind of like Jesus' manifesto, but not the political kind of terrible manifestos we think about, but more the, this is what I'm about. This is what my values are. And over the next few months, as we look at this overture in detail, I hope that we will get a glimpse of what it is that God values. Because in the Beatitudes, what we find are the things that God values in his disciples. And I know that I need to look at this, even if any of you guys don't, because as I begin to look at these values, I realize I don't want all of them. But God values them. God cherishes them. These are what he finds important. And I look at them and go, okay, I'm all right with some of them, but let's have a look. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, merciful, hunger and thirst, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. Some of those I'm well up for. Some of those I'm really not sure I'm happy with. But the fault doesn't lie with what God likes. The fault lies with me. The fault lies with where am I truly getting my values from if I don't value these? It's not. Have you ever had those moments of kind of self-reflection where you suddenly go, oh no. We may have a few of those in this series. But if it leads us to a place where we value the same things as God, that's where we want to be, isn't it? So, we're going to go through these Beatitudes. Tonight, we're going to kind of do a bit of an overview, a bit of an introduction. I'm hoping it will be an overture for the whole series. I'm going to use it all the time now, I know what it means. So hopefully it will give us an introduction on what we're going to be looking at over the next few months. So I know what you think of when you hear Sermon on the Mount, all right? But my picture of it was always kind of Jesus stood on a mountain, crowds as far as the eye could see, with him kind of like, you know, declaring mightily all these teachings. And then when you read the beginning of Matthew, this account, it's really a little bit odd. Because it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went. He didn't stand up mightily and declare it. He went. He turned around and walked away from them. He walked up the mountainside. And there's all sorts of things we could look at in terms of like Moses being given the law on a mountain, and in terms of like Jesus kind of always went up into the mountain to pray. There's all these kind of things, but he went up away from the crowd. And instead of standing and declaring to them all, he sat down. He sat down and he gathered his disciples around him. Now that's really kind of rabbi kind of thing to do. You know, they'd sit their disciples down and begin to teach them. But actually, it's really amazing in this moment that that's what he decides to do. Because when we look at it in that context, what we discover is the Beatitudes weren't for the crowd. They were for the disciples. And we're going to look at tonight the fact that these Beatitudes do a lot of things, but three things we're going to look at they do tonight. They pronounce, they instruct, and they're a statement. And we're going to look at all those things, but let's begin by looking at how odd this situation is. And I want to argue this is an absolutely beautiful piece of youth work. Okay? As Jesus sits down, he begins to just talk to his disciples. He knows the crowd's there. The crowd hasn't gone away. The crowd is still there. But he's addressing his disciples, those who have heard his call and responded. And he begins to talk to them, fully knowing that those around the edge are wanting to be closer, are wanting to listen, are wanting to hear what he is saying to them. It reminds me of this beautiful piece of youth work I got taught about when I went to college. And it's so ridiculous, but it's just so brilliant. You know, it's a story of a youth worker who went and took his young people on a trip. And when they went on hiking or something, and they stopped for a break, and the youth worker sat down, and he picked up a leaf and just kind of stared at it. And then one of the young people came over and just went, "What are you doing?" And they just went, "Look how intricate it is." So the young person kind of stood there and looked at it with them for a moment. And then sure enough, another one comes over and, "What are you two doing? Look at it." And sure enough, by the end of the kind of 5 minutes, all these young people stood around looking at a leaf. It's just this beautiful picture of voluntary participation, of an invitation without even needing an invitation, of sitting there and declaring what is going on, of pronouncing these blessings upon the disciples. And everyone else going, hang on, how do I be a part of that? You see, this is a pronouncement. Yes, it's for the disciples. It's a pronouncement of blessing on what they have done. You know, you could look at this and you can see that this is aimed at the disciples who have just left everything they have, poor in spirit, Maybe. Certainly poor, having left everything behind. Mourning, perhaps, because they've left behind their families. They've left everything to follow Jesus. He's pronouncing this blessing upon them. But what he's truly doing to them and to the crowd, he's pronouncing the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is here, and it looks nothing like the rest of the world. The kingdom of God is here, and it's upside down. It's topsy-turvy. The people would have been used to hearing, you're blessed if you are wealthy. You're blessed if you are well-liked. Because that's what the religious leaders were like at the time. You know, if we think about Jewish, in Jewish thinking, it was so ingrained. If we go back to Job, we see how ingrained it is in Jewish thinking that if you're doing well, you're being blessed, and if you're doing badly, you're being cursed. This was their understanding. So for Jesus to sit there and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. It's topsy-turvy. Jesus is pronouncing the kingdom of God is here. It's different from this world, and it is for all of you. Those people, the crowd would have been used to the religious saying, it's not for you, it's not for you. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 this is the kingdom of God. It's here and it's for you, all of you. And that truth, that pronouncement is still true today. The kingdom of God is here. Now, surely we will see the fullness of that at the end of time. But right now, the kingdom of God is here. And one of the hallmarks of the kingdom is that we can have a relationship with the king. How awesome is that? It's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom. We can have a relationship with the king right now, not when we die. That'll be fuller when we die, but right now we can have this relationship with him. The kingdom of God is here, and we are all invited. And, you know, I know most of us here have probably answered that call, have probably decided to follow, have probably heard that and are now following. But I want to be like Jesus in this point and just say to all of you, with the hope that some people are listening who don't perhaps know, and say, if you've never accepted that call, if you have never come to a place of following Jesus, having a relationship with the King, then please do it. It's one of the most difficult and probably costly things you'll do, but it is the best. It is unbelievable adventure. It's more of a case of, do you dare take this amazing adventure? The kingdom of God is here. It doesn't look like the rest of the world, and it is for everyone. That is the pronouncement these Beatitudes are making. But let's face it, they are instructive. They are instructions. They do seem to be saying to the disciples what they should be. You know, we look at these and we often think of them as comfort. And yes, they are comfort for those who mourn. They are comfort for those who are poor in spirit. They are comfort for those who are lost. But actually, they're a challenge. Actually, they're an instruction. Actually, this is Jesus describing to his disciples what they should look like. This is what you should be. These are the qualities of a godly person. This is what you should look like. These are the attitudes you should be. Get it? This is what you should look like. But what Jesus isn't saying is go and mourn. Go and make yourself poor in spirit. Go and hunger and thirst. He's not saying we should go and strive for these things. It's not about gaining these values or attitudes. It's about being them. And the only way we can do that, these are products of a spirit-filled life. This is how it links to all of the other series we've been looking at, which makes me think God is trying to tell us something quite clearly. And that is, you can't grasp the fruits of the Spirit for yourself. You can't grab the gifts of the Spirit. You can't become the Beatitudes. What you can do is move closer to Him. And as you get filled with the Spirit, then you find the gifts of the Spirit. Then you find the fruits of the Spirit. Then you find yourself displaying the Beatitudes. It's all about getting closer to the King and His kingdom. And then we will begin to see these Beatitudes. What's wonderful as well is as we get closer to God, as we begin to live these lives filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you know what? We will perhaps find ourselves in places of mourning, perhaps mourning the state of this world, perhaps mourning with people we don't know at the moment. But even in those places of mourning, we are blessed because of the relationship that led us here. We may find ourselves persecuted, but we'll be blessed because of the relationship that led us to that persecution. We are meant to be these things, value these things, but we can't create them ourselves. We must put ourselves in a position where God can create them in us. Which leads me to my challenge for you, really. 2018, I don't know if you've made any New Year's resolutions or what, but I have a question. It's not which of these Beatitudes do you want or which of these Beatitudes do you exemplify. It's more, what are you going to do this year to be more intentional about your relationship with the King? What are you going to do to place yourself with Him constantly? What are you going to do to invite His Spirit more and more into your life? What are you going to do to follow the Spirit's leading more and more? Because it's then that we'll begin to see fruit and gifts and beatitudes. They are a pronouncement that the kingdom is coming. They are instructions on how to live. They're instructions on what we should look like, on the attitudes we should have. But they are also a statement of reality. This is my favorite. They are a statement of reality. This is the truth of what the world is now like for you. For those who have listened to the call of Jesus and followed, this is the statements of what the world is really like now. You are blessed when you mourn, and you will be comforted. This is the truth now. Whereas the rest of the world steers clear of mourning if it can and finds difficulty finding comfort and looks for it in drink and drugs and all these other things, that is not you anymore. You now live in the kingdom of God. You are now in relationship with the King. You are now blessed when you mourn, for you will be comforted. You are now blessed when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because He will see it filled. This is the reality now for you and for me. The Beatitudes aren't our standards to win God's approval. They are promises of what the world is like now for you. And I know that these seem topsy-turvy, these seem very difficult. And one of the ways that I find it easier to think about this, although it's still difficult, is something a young person said to me this summer. So this summer, I was asked to go and speak at a summer camp. And I thought, I don't want to do it on my own, because I don't particularly like speaking. But if I take some young people to do it with me, I'll be developing them. And then they can do some and I don't have to. So, win-win. So I got five or six of our older young people, who I say older young people, who are now adults. But I got them to sort of come along, and we planned it and we prepped it. And we felt that one of the things we wanted to talk about was how to survive hard times. As a Christian, how to survive hard times. And so the girl, I won't say who she was, but she was doing this one with me, so she went away and prepped it, and I went away and prepped it, and we brought it back together to see what kind of we felt or was saying. And when we came back together, she said one thing that kind of we hung a lot of it on, because it just seemed so right. She just sort of said, I feel like God is saying that happiness comes from circumstances, but joy comes from Him. I was just bowled away by that. I mean, I was so proud. But it's just, yeah. Happiness, sadness, all those things, they come from our circumstances. But joy, it comes from God. Which means that no matter what circumstances are going on, there is joy to be found. I'm not saying it's easy in any stretch. I'm not saying in any way I've got it sorted. I will still have bad days and still have terrible circumstances where I will just be, forget it all. But the truth is that joy is possible in the worst of circumstances, because God is in that circumstance. Which means everything can go to rubbish, but there is still love. There is still forgiveness. There is still hope for the future. There is still joy because God is with us. Because we have this relationship with Him. And so we see these Beatitudes are a statement of reality for us. They are what we live now, whether we remember it or not. These Beatitudes that we will look at in detail, I don't know how you're feeling kind of about them now. I've sped through that. I'm a bit worried I was a bit quick. but I'm sure you won't mind. I don't know how you're feeling about it, whether you're excited about looking at this series, or if you're a bit worried about the fact that you might have some of your values kind of challenged, whether you're looking at these and thinking, oh, I really don't want that one. But whatever, I do pray and hope that as we begin this year, as we begin this series, we would remember above all that the kingdom of God is here. That a relationship with the King is not only possible, but he wants us to have it. That these Beatitudes, as much as we may want to be them, and that's not a bad desire, they come from a relationship with him. And what are we going to do this year to really get in touch with him? But to know that whatever happens in 2018, whatever circumstances come our way, we are blessed because we have him and we are his. Oh, Jesus, we thank you so much for your teaching. We recognize that only you could have given this teaching. We thank you so much that you have called us, that you brought this kingdom and you have called us into relationship with you. We pray that we would never take that lightly, that we would see the honor that it is and pursue it with everything that we have. And we pray that this year, as we go forward in this series, as we go forward in our lives, that, Lord, we would recognize we are blessed because we are loved by you.